Thank God for the people who know God and sing. Howard Goodman sang that song. And I had it on an old cassette tape. And never heard him sing it ever anyplace else. But it was enough for me to hear him sing it on that tape. God's a wonderful God. He is a Savior. And the song says interesting things because it says when a potter gathers up the broken pieces, he don't put them back together like a puzzle. He puts them on the wheel. Only a Christian would understand that God can start with broken pieces and make it soft again. Only God can take those things in your life. Because by the time the vessel gets broken, typically, we've hardened. And Satan knows how to do that. He just wants to run a confusion against the things of God. And so it's precious to have God restore us, brings back to that place of understanding as only His love can do it. I'm going to go to the book of Zephaniah at last. But it's a short book. So we know that we should be able to, I don't know, make haste. Did you say haste? Oh. So, thank you, Jesus. Zephaniah chapter 1. Are you warm enough, cold enough? I can adjust anything. I want your comfort, because this sermon may make you uncomfortable. If you'd like the door open so you can go out like you're going to shut it and leave, we can do that. Now, I want God's Spirit to touch us and lead us and guide us. And this is actually a great sermon. This is a super sermon. It's about us. And so the great thing about God talking about us is that it is always precious to know we lean on Him. And He gets us through these things. So, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Those are actually fairly easy to pronounce. I love this. But to have this many names has a reason, and that's because Hizkiah is actually Hezekiah. Because Amariah is the son of Hezekiah. So Zephaniah is actually a grandson of a king. And so he has recourse, and some of the things that he writes show that he has an ability to pass in and among the rulers to deal with the people of Israel. And this prophet is sent by God in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon. So, you guys, here's the thing. If he was sent in the days of Donald Trump, but you didn't know anything about Donald Trump because you're just reading what he says here, you'd kind of miss the point. Am I right? Because knowing what's going on historically makes a difference. If I know, okay, these guys are all his lineage. That's super, and you know, it's a nice long lineage. But then I get down here to in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So I want to take a moment and go back over to these things about Josiah. And I actually want to start about 400 years or 300 and some years before he's born. Because, you know, if you're going to tell a long story, you want to start there, don't you? It's like, if I'm going to tell you about Josiah, I might as well digress about 300 years and start there, because you'll be happy when it's done. You'll be happy when it's done. Thank you. I know it's hard to pay attention to that stuff, but I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 13. We know the story well. And it's a precious story, but it is a story of political power from on high. And God is doing business. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is not going to rule over the people of Israel. He's not going to. And the reason he's not going to is because Solomon disobeyed God. And he raised up false houses of worship to false gods in God's own city. This man who prayed for wisdom allowed women to entice him. So this sense of sensual connection overrides the spiritual connection. It did in Samson. So what God is telling us is that when we seek after the sensual, we can let God go. Because it's very satisfying to have your flesh satisfied, and selfishness is the hallmark of a person unregenerated. Selfishness is the hallmark of a person unregenerated. I want it for me. When you become a Christian, God begins to lead you past your selfishness. He had apostles that he picked, and they were selfish. If you're discouraged. And none of us are selfish. So none of us are discouraged. I'm just pointing out that there are people who are. And the disciples were walking down the road discussing who was the greatest among them. Who's the greatest among them? We do it with a little bit more finesse because we just run other people down. Talk about them, say things about them, can't trust them. Trust me, don't trust them. That's silly, but it's what the flesh does. But God's leading us past all that. Because God wants us to come to a place where he brings us the victory. And this is how we see these things. So it says that Jeroboam is picked by God, and God speaks to Jeroboam personally, and he tells him, I'm going to rend the kingdom away from Rehoboam, and I'm going to give it to you, 10 tribes. And he said, but I'm going to leave one tribe with Rehoboam because of the promise I made to David, because there's a lineage going to come down through David. Yeah? Yeah. But God knew that Solomon built him a house, and because it was overlaid with gold and so beautiful, it would seem to everybody that Solomon built the temple. Because God prophesied to David, your seed is going to build the temple. You're not going to build the temple. David was wanting to build God a temple. God said, you're not going to build the temple. Your seed is going to build your temple. Your son, someone that comes from your loins, is going to build my temple. Solomon built him a house, and it was beautiful. It was magnificent. He used all the gold and all the silver and all the things that David laid up. But it wasn't the promised temple. Jesus was the promise that came from David's seed that was going to build God's temple. And what God prophesied is that your son that builds my temple, there will be no end to his kingdom. But you can see with Rehoboam there was an ending of the kingdom. Okay? So God did that to show us that, yes, indeed, Solomon built a house, but I want to tell you something. This is not the promise. He didn't fulfill that promise. And I'm going to take away from him the house of Israel so that you will know that he is not that promised seed from the loins of David that built my temple. That's not it. You're going to wait for it. This is going to come. So now we enter into chapter 13. And in chapter 12, Jeroboam decides that this little voice told him, you know what's going to happen? All the people of these 10 tribes, thank you. Is this hot chocolate with marshmallows? Is it? Hot tea with marshmallows. It's great. Jeroboam builds a temple in Samaria on a hill. Not Zion, but a hill. And he replicates the temple in Jerusalem. And 10 tribes in physical Israel watched this man make an altar. Not where God said to make it. This is not where God said to make it. God said to make it in Jerusalem. And he said, I'll honor you there. You bring your sacrifices to the place I choose, and I'll honor your sacrifices. Now, this is about the blood that washes your sins away, yeah? But Rehoboam made them angry. And because he made them angry, they all conspired to throw Rehoboam in the ditch, and his God with him. We're going to make our own church. We're going to make our own religion. We're going to do it our way. We can make priests. He makes priests. He's got priests. We'll make priests. He's got an altar, we'll make an altar. He burns sacrifices, we'll burn sacrifices. And the Bible said that Jeroboam made the lowest of the people priests. Why would he make the lowest of the people priests? Because they'd go along best with his lying deception. They'd be willing to tell people the things he wanted them to tell people. So there are people here in this story that are angry at Rehoboam. And because they don't have a close relationship with God, they're taking their anger out on God. And what they're doing is they're bringing confusion on their lineage that's going to go for hundreds of years. The woman at the well, talking with Jesus. We're probably 1,000 years later, yes? She says, should I worship God in Samaria, here where the hill is, where the little temple is that replicates the temple in Jerusalem? Or should I worship in Jerusalem? You're a Jew, tell me. And Jesus said, neither. Stay away from these two places. There is no church I can recommend in Israel. Are you making notes about that? There is no church. There's no place to congregate that I can guarantee you will be fed and brought up to God in this whole nation. He's talking to God, who knows well every place that you could have a fellowship divine. And there are none. So he tells this woman, here's the desk. Your best chance is to turn to God, to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You seek God, He'll hear your voice. You seek God, He'll hear your voice. Say, well, I don't think He heard my voice. I don't think He obeyed. You know, I asked Him to do something, He didn't do it. I don't think this worked well. What God is telling me and you is that we can enter into a fellowship with God, and God will indeed hear your voice. You know, He heard your cry. That's how come He brought you to the truth. I'm just telling you that I know God knows how to do that kind of a thing. So, Rehoboam is setting up in his ivory palace with all of his power and authority, and he's made everybody in Israel mad. God's picked Jeroboam to be king, and Jeroboam decides, because the devil can't stop God's division and God's blessing, unless he does something with Jeroboam and God. Unless he does something to Jeroboam and God. So he comes and tells Jeroboam, all these people, oh, probably Passover, are going to decide, we can't do Passover. We've got to go up to Jerusalem and bring our atonement for the sins in the Feast of Tabernacles. What are we going to do? We better go back to Rehoboam. That's a lie. That's what the voice told Jeroboam. These people are going to leave you because they're going to want to go up to the holidays. They're going to go up to the fiestas. They're going to go to the feast. And when they go to the feast, they're going to hate you and never come back. You think these people wouldn't have went up to the feast and left Jeroboam king? Sure, they'd left Jeroboam. That lying voice picked on his fears and his sense of anger and frustration at what was going on with the people. And so the people have their anger at Rehoboam. All he has to do is take their anger and aim it at Rehoboam and say, hey, let's build our own temple. And these people will build a temple to show Rehoboam we've got our own stuff. You guys, that's what happens to religion. There are people who just get mad at somebody, decide they're going to go to church someplace else. They're going to go, I can get church someplace else. So I don't have to go to church. I can just be like the woman at the well. And I can just seek God. But you know what? If you're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the truth will get things straightened up between you if God sends you somewhere. When I wanted to go to Nicaragua or Honduras, God sent me to Ghana. No, Nigeria. Then Ghana. That was not where I wanted to go. It's where God wanted me to go. So that sense of surrender to God is an important thing. So here's where we're at. Jeroboam raises up two golden calves. This is the money in the bank deal. Yeah. And this is what he tells all of these 10 tribes. Now you do notice that God gave Jeroboam 10 tribes, and He left Rehoboam one tribe. Am I right? Okay. So, there were 12 tribes, but He gave 10 to Jeroboam, and He left one with Rehoboam. And so, we want to move on from this place, because God has answers of these things in the Word. And we are pressing on time. We might go into Zephaniah some more later. So he raises these two calves. You know what he tells them? These two golden calves, he puts one at Bethel. Bethel means house of God. pick the name, didn't he? We think if we pick the name, then our church will certainly tell people who we are. We're the Assemblies of God. This is where the God's people assemble. That's great. That's a super name. I love that name. We're the Church of God. Wait, I cut out the Assembly and just made us the Church of God. See how that works? Do you know what the Methodist meant? Methodist. Methodist meant that these brothers found God, got to running after Him, the Wesley brothers, and they discovered that the Bible tells us a way to start out where we're at, being born again, and let the new man grow. And if you let the new man grow, you'll end up at the right place, and that'll be perfect. So they called it the method to sanctification. The method to sanctification. You follow God's word, you'll end up sanctified. But you needed the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in other tongues. They were radicals, the Methodists were. But you know what happens after time? We lose the fire. Could have been we got mad at somebody and decided to start our own little Methodist church down the road. Uh-huh. See, I told you we were going to agree with all this because we understand how this works. So now they have these two golden calves. One at Bethel, the other at Dan. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This man who has made this up in his mind is burning incense at his own golden calf. What stupidity. What stupidity. If someone else made it up and he was fooled or deceived, that would even be bad, but it wouldn't be this bad. I'm here. I made this. I'm worshiping. So, what are we going to do? God sends a man with a word. This is what he said. And this prophet cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar. He does not talk to Jeroboam. He's talking to the altar. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. And if you think I'm just picking this out and I'm making this up as I go along, I'm going to tell you what his name's going to be. It's going to be more than 300 years, but I'll tell you what his name is. His name's going to be Josiah. That's how direct God is. That's how correct God is. Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. He's going to offer who? The priests. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put his hand forth from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Evidently, God is enraged. So, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, when will Josiah be born? Like next day? Because you want this thing all done right away, don't we? Because our anticipation is if God said there's going to be a man named Josiah come and destroy the falsehood, it certainly will be destroyed right away. How in the world could the woman at the well still be holding on to the mythology and the fantasies and the lies that were perpetrated by this man here and confronted by God himself? And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. Wow, he wants a healing. This man of debauchery who has left the voice of God behind and formed his own idolatrous rebellion against God, his own church, his own confusion. He's going to take a multitude of people to hell without the blood of Christ. Am I right? This man has picked something that will destroy people in the millions. And it did for the next 400 years, exactly that, and beyond. So we understand that this word of Zephaniah has a foundation that started way back here in this place. Now, God told this prophet, don't go out the same way you came in. Don't eat anything there. Don't drink anything there. You know the story. So the king entreats him, heal my hand. He prays. God restores his hand. Yes? God restores this man's hand. Did the man repent? You think, oh, if we could just have miracles in the church, then we would, if we could see miracles, we'd believe. I've seen miracles. I've seen astounding miracles. I've seen miracles you couldn't explain anyway. And I've seen God do it just because He's God. He doesn't do it because He has to stand up on a platform and impress people. That's not the kind of God He is. I don't mind praying for people and have them healed 6 weeks later. It doesn't bother me because all I want is God to heal them. But I know the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I know that's the way it works. And if people want to see something, sometimes people watching is a detriment to the things that God does. Because if God moves, people want to lift up the person as though they are not like everybody else. The Word of God moves through us. God gave the church the sense of praying. Yes? You can pray for your children. You can pray for your neighbors. You can pray for people in terrible places. Because God answers prayer. You just need to spend time with God so that your confidence in God is there. If you don't believe, God will answer your prayers, spend more time with God. You spend enough time with God, you will believe God answers your prayers. You spend enough time with God, you'll believe. And when you get to that place that you believe, you'll know you've arrived. Because you actually are waiting for God to bring somebody to pray for. Because you know it's going to work. And you don't mind if there's a crowd of people watching. So the king gets healed and he says, come home. And this prophet, and the reason he has no name is because he failed in the thing God told him to do. The king says, come home. And he said, I wouldn't go home with God. Told me not to go home with you. He told me not to eat in this place, not to drink in this place. And not to go out the same way I came in. I wouldn't go to your house. You gave me half your kingdom. And he left. Then he went out of the city and sat down underneath the tree because success to a Christian feels like that was our success. I did what God told me to do. God rent the altar like He said He was going to do. He poured out the ashes. He desecrated the place. And I came out a different way than I went in. I succeeded. Problem is, he's sitting under the tree feeling like everything is done. And that's where the devil messes with us. Because when you do something and God tells you to do it, the devil wants to mess with you afterwards because he'd like to catch you while you're basking in the success of what's happened. And two sons of a prophet were in the place where this man of God was at Bethel. And they went home and told their dad, who was an old prophet, about the man of God. So he came out, saddled an ass, came out, told the man, come home and eat with me. He said, I can't go home and eat with you. God told me don't eat or drink in this place. And don't go out the same way I came back in. And the man said, well, I'm a prophet. God told me to tell you to come and do it. God told you to do something. But I'm a prophet, so you would believe me and you'd come back. Get the message? When God tells you to do something, you don't. Paul said, if I come back to this church and I preach something different than what I preached the first time I was here, don't believe me. Let me be accursed. Is that what he said? He said, listen, if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches something different than what I preached. See how? Get it straight. Get it straight. 1 Kings 13 tells you, get it straight. So the young prophet went home with the old prophet. And while they're eating, the old prophet says, because you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, you're not going to make it home. A lion's going to kill you in the way. How's that? No name. The unnamed prophet, no name. Followed through all that way, but he would not stay with the written word of God. He wouldn't stay with the voice of God. He wouldn't stay with what God told him. He'd let other people persuade him. When God starts talking to you about what's truth, there's all kinds of stuff that's going to come up against you. And it may be something that the enemy can make you mad at Rehoboam. Get you mad enough that you decide, hey, I just think I'm going to have my own church. Do my own thing. You guys, we've got churches all over this country that are born that same way. And what happens is it's an abomination to God because we all should have stayed together because He had a single thing God wanted us to do, and that was represent Him to this world. We were the light of the world. We didn't have an option of deciding we could do it our own way or preach our own stuff. And if we get mad at somebody, there's a test behind that getting mad at people. So here we are in Zephaniah. So a lion kills the man of God. End of that part of the story. Now, I want to go over here to Zephaniah. We want to start with verse 1 again, because it says this, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." Verse 2, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." I will consume all things off the land, saith the Lord. Now I want to go back to 2 Kings, because we want to read about Josiah. Yeah? Come back with me to 2 Kings, and we want to go to chapter 22. We're hurrying, as you can tell, because I want to lay a foundation to this thing. This is what's going on around Zephaniah. This is what's happening in Judah. Because Israel's been carried away captive, yes? So now Josiah can clean up the whole mess. Are you with me on this? So I want to go to chapter 22, I think. And let's go to chapter 22, verse 3. And of course, you have to be in 2 Kings, that little one in front of Kings. Okay, so verse 3 says this, and it came, well, verse 1 says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zedekiah, the daughter of Adaiah, the of Boscath. So you can tell you where she's from. Now listen. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver, which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work." There's work to be done in the temple, yeah?
Yeah?
"That have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house." The house has breaches. It's falling down. So you're going to pay. Verse 6 says, "Unto carpenters," you're going to give money unto the carpenters, "and builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." They need timber and hewn stone to repair the house of God. The temple of God's in that bad a condition. Yeah? So God wasn't faring much better in Judah in all these years. "Howbeit," in verse 7, "there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered under their hand, because they dealt faithfully." They didn't ask these men to give them a receipt. Wow, what kind of revival is this? They hire workers, carpenters. You guys, if you can trust carpenters, you have to have a special carpenter. I had a funeral for a carpenter here. And a friend of mine, a brother that went to the church, was a carpenter. And he wanted to do the funeral because he knew I was going to mess with their minds. Because it's you guys, these guys think that because they are construction workers that they ride high on tall horses and they can do anything they want with their life. The man whose funeral was here because he had a disease that he caught, and it destroyed his life, and he died young. And I wanted to tell the people the party is over. And my friend who went to this church got up and wanted to make friends with all of the people in the place to make sure they knew he too was like them. He too was what they are. And he left them with the same thought that they came in with. I can be a wild man and be okay. In the face of a friend who was dead that was not okay, because the world gave him a destructive disease that he thought he could trust somebody, and he found out too late he could not. and he died from the complications of that that the world gave him. So you can be a great carpenter. He helped work on my house. But I got to tell you something. There's a tallying of the souls of men. And there are certain professions that think they are too rough and tough to have to answer to God. There's no reckoning with these men who gathered the money because you could trust them. And they would give it to the masons and they would give it to the carpenters. And the carpenters would actually take the money without a record of you giving the money to them, and they would do it right. You can't trust Christians in this country. You can't trust Christians in other countries. You guys, I have met Christians. You cannot trust them. They do deceptive, evil things, and they think they do it behind the backs of other people. And the truth is, God tells on them. It's just the way God is. But you guys, the church shouldn't have that in it. You should be able to travel safely with people and know that they are traveling safely because they fear God. But if people don't fear God, they do their own thing. And when you do your own thing, you have this stuff inside of you. You think you can hide it. You can't hide rebellion and discontentedness and unhappiness. You can't hide that. Because when the message of God comes out, you just kind of blow it off like it's nothing. And the next day, you're the same person you were before you came in and heard the message of God. These people are hearing the message from God, and they're remaining the same. Listen, the reason I know that they're having this great revival is because it says in the third verse, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Melchelam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord." So he's sending this scribe to talk to the high priest. Now listen to what happens. Verse 8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." I found it. If you know where it is, you didn't find it. If you know where the book is, you didn't find it. I have the book that's in the house of the Lord. But if you found the book of the law of God in the house of God, it was lost in among the rubble of this house. That's how far Israel had went from God. They didn't need His Word anymore. Who needs to read? I hear enough on Sunday. And if that doesn't get me, Wednesday will. That's why I stay home lots of Wednesdays. I don't need prayer service because in reality I don't pray much anyway. And I'm letting life just slide by me. I'm losing connection with God because I once was on fire. I'm not on fire anymore. I let the things of the world draw me. And as the things of the world drew me, I became less and less content with the people of God and more abrasive about the things that God said and did. These people have been rebellious against God. Now listen to what he said. "I found the book in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." He was the scribe, yes? "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that they have that have the oversight over the house of the Lord." Now listen, Josiah's how old? If he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and this is he's reigned 18 years, he must be somewhere around, what, 26? See? About 26 years old. Isn't it interesting that God didn't start when he was 8? Because he was going to run into a hellfire warfare against him getting rid of this trash that Israel had gathered and congregated with their lying doctrines. And now they're going to defend them. They're going to defend a calf in the face of God Almighty with the prophets of God and with the destruction beating down the door. Listen, Judah is remaining, but Israel, the 10 tribes have been carried away and dispersed into other countries. Still, they don't get it. So this is a real thing. You and I are living in a real hour with a real God who's doing real things. And what God's saying is you've got to know whether you're on fire or not. When he was talking to the church at Laodicea, he said, listen, you're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. You just want to live and kind of stay a little bit warm, stay a little close to the church and do a little of this, do that. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that's what God said about a lukewarm church. So we think, well, we're at least percolating along. We're warm. God will certainly be glad that we're doing what little we do. Yeah? No. Because he said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. We're dealing with a real God that talks like that. We pretend he doesn't. We pretend he won't. We pretend that we can go on doing the things we want to do, and God will just pat us on the head, kiss us on the cheek, and we're going to be okay. Listen, we're not going to be okay. we're not going to be okay because the devil knows how to mess with your emotions. And when he messes with your emotions, you guys, we're seeing emotions being messed with in this country. And people are taking their lives at a high rate of speed. People are killing other people just because they got so mad on the road one day, they just decided they're going to drive into town and shoot up the elementary school. And if those people hadn't locked that school down, there'd have been a lot of little dead kids. That man had all kinds of bullets and he wanted to kill the kids. And so he shot the building up and he moved on. But those little kids came this close to having their story told with all their little pictures lined up where they went to school that morning dressed like they were dressing when they went home. They went to the morgue and they stayed in the morgue until they were buried in a funeral and the people wept over them, but they couldn't do anything to bring them back because there was a man with a gun in a country gone mad where the hearts aren't regenerated, where this church has lost its power, where there once was a cap and a covering over this nation that kept anger and the emotions to a minimum. And God's church did that only because we didn't have sinners. We didn't have wicked people in the country. But I got to tell you something. There was a cap that made the nation blessed. When you throw God out, you lose your blessings. In 1973, we had abortions brought to this country. We began to kill our children. We've killed them at the rate of more than at a million and a half a year. If we just did a million and a half a year, those are numbers way low. But 1973 to 83, 93, 2003, 2013, give me 40 years. That's 60 million babies, 60 million babies of our own babies of this country that we've killed. And we just ignore it because, you know, we just didn't want the baby. It's just an intrusion into our life. And we didn't dare bring that intrusion into our life because then we'd have to take care of it. And we didn't want it anyway. 60 million. Do you know how high the mountain would be of little bodies? And some of them have died in such terrible ways you don't want to hear it. This guy down in Emporia that was doing live abortions means those little babies were born live, and that man was an abortionist who would kill them while they were alive. And everybody looked the other way because after all, the baby got so far into the birth system. So would he be a baby or not? Because what our argument is, it's just a fetus. It is just conceived, but it's not alive yet. See how we do that? Because the second those cells begin to divide, God's in the process. And when God blesses the process, that is a living thing and God loves it. And you may not know its name, but God knows its name. And so what's happening is that the world is telling everybody, hey, this is just, it's just material. Well, when it's born alive, somebody had better ask the question, how can we do this when they're alive then? How is that? Because it's not just material. This is not a fetus. We call it a fetus. We have, interestingly, different names for stuff. It was when the eagles were on the endangered list, it was against the law to kill or to destroy an eagle egg. You couldn't destroy an eagle egg. They find you the same as if you killed an eagle. But at the same time, you could kill an American baby. So you guys, this is how wicked we are. We have our own altars. Because the abortion clinics are the altars to sensuality. We want to have our sensuality, but we don't want to have to pay the price of raising a baby. Sensuality overrode our civility. We're still telling ourselves no. We told ourselves yes. And if we get pregnant, we'll just kill the baby. Easy. Because that's what the flesh does. We have our altars. So the goddess of sex has her own altars. And just since 1973, we've killed over 60 million babies on her altars. Is this like the days of Josiah or not? Is this what's going on in this nation? And Christians said, and we decide, oh, you know what? We believe a woman's body is her own. Listen to me. If you're killing somebody, then you're not your own. Well, yeah, but what about rape? Here's the deal. Kill the rapists. Let's kill every rapist. Why kill the baby? Let's just kill the rapists. I love my story. Mine's better than theirs. Kill them. That's what the Bible said to do. So we tell ourselves, yeah, well, see, we have these complicated things. Oh, you know what's complicated? Save the baby. Someone would want it. Somebody would want it. Don't kid yourself. There are people who want babies. So what's going on is when the church gets hard, it doesn't care that those babies die. In South Korea, there's a church and they had an opening and built in a wall. And if you didn't want your baby, you could bring your baby and open up the thing. And nobody had to know it. And it shut down and it set off a little ringer inside the man's home. And the old man would get up. The pastor of the church would get up in the middle of the night and he'd go and get that little baby. Take care of it. And people bring their deformed babies. He had a baby so deformed as a young adult that he crawled around. They diapered him. He still was in a crib. And he talked to him like he loved him more than anything on earth. And his orphanage was filled with crippled babies. Babies that were thrown away, babies that people wanted to throw away. Here's our deal. There's a dignity to the fact that God touched that baby and made it live. You can't take four identical cells because there's only one cell in the conception. One cell, and it divides to four. Then that divides to 16. And people tell me that those four cells turn to 16. And somewhere there's a lens to an eye. And somewhere there's a camera that recognizes what it's seeing. And somewhere one of those cells become part of a brain that can decipher what's going on. They tell me that came out of an explosion. See, we've got our altars to education too. And when you start sacrificing people on the altars of education, I've seen lots of people go into universities and come out atheists because the people in there have their own ideology, and their ideology is that education is way better than your stupidity. And they hate God because education is supposed to hate God, I guess. And they make fun of God. Apple computers, that's the reason they got the apple with a bite out of it, is they've got artificial intelligence. That's what the computer is, artificial intelligence. And the reason they took the bite out of the apple is because this guy that started this program was so arrogant, he wanted to show the world, I'm not afraid of God. And he put a bite out of the apple on his logo. I don't have a Macintosh. I don't have an Apple phone. Just because I'm holding out and I'm punishing them. You can tell it's working. Because I'm satisfied I'm punishing them. I'll use dial-up before I go to that stuff. Listen, because there's a world that mocks God. God wasn't against intelligence, you moron. He knows that now. God is against judgment. Because what he told Adam is, you don't need the judgment of good and evil. I'll be your judge. I'm not leaving you. I'll always be with you. You want to know what's going on? Talk to me. Yes? Yes. And you and I ought to be operating under the same impression. So this is what he says. And he showed him the book. He showed the king the book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And I'm in verse 10. Now it says 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. You guys, we haven't rent our clothes recently enough. Sorrow does that. We haven't got deep enough sorrow. Part of it is because we're becoming jaded by the things that are going on around us. We've seen so much violence, heard so much violence, it's meaning less and less. Babies dying, it's just babies dying. Happened in the days of Moses, yes? And Moses' mother said, I'll let the whole family die. I'm not killing my baby. See, God knows how to protect. And that's what he wants, is people that have a fortitude to know to do the things that God tells them to do. And intelligent people can throw you 1,000 ideas why you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. But I got to tell you something. I've seen their ideas. I've seen the intellectuals' ideas. And they don't play out. They don't bring peace and they don't bring prosperity. Listen. He rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Eliakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Malchiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning words of this book. What? Is everybody out of touch? Yes. He said, you go inquire. I rent my clothes because this thing convicted me so much. I fear God. This is like Nineveh. This is the reason we keep coming to Nineveh. Am I right? Because all these minor prophets keep going back to Nineveh. Here we're getting a picture of why God called Israel Nineveh. Because Nineveh was about to be destroyed and they had no idea because they were playing footsie with some religious trash and they thought they were going to be okay, that this storm was going to go over and God was going to love them and think everything's all right. This nation is about to be judged. We got trouble everywhere we look, and it's going to get worse. And here's the thing. The church tells itself, well, we're sequestered. I believe that you and I are going to have to run after Christ to find peace in this hour. I believe we're going to have to draw near to Him in order to get through the things that are going on. If you are sensual in your appetites, and your goal is to fill yourself up with its sensuality, you're missing the mark. You want spiritual. It is not fed by the senses. It is not. And it doesn't matter how fine the things you have or whether you live in a hole in the ground. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 ends with people living in holes in the ground and the world wasn't worthy of them and they were people of faith. Am I right? They were people of faith. And that's what you and I want to be. But we're going to go through clamoring to destroy Christians. You're going to live long enough to do it. I'm going to live long enough to do it. So, if God tarries our lives, but the thing is, we're in an hour where these things are changing around us, and they're changing rapidly. We're just the death of one man away from chaos in this country. It's true. He said this. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me. Where in the world would you go and inquire to the Lord for you if you've found the temple so torn down that somewhere in the mid among all the rubble you found the law, the book? Now you're in the temple where the holiest of holies is. But there is no God in your holiest of holies anymore. Not that you can talk to, you've lost His voice. Listen, you've got to know somebody's voice. If I had a tape recording of my mother's voice, I could play it for you. I could play it for you and play it for you and play it for you, and you would know my mother's voice. But if I don't have it for you to play, I cannot describe it for you. When you lose, God describes Himself by His voice. He said, obey my voice. When you harden your heart and turn yourself away from Him, His voice gets lighter and lighter and lighter, and eventually you can't hear His voice anymore. Your only recourse is to repent and go back to the Word of God and start feeding on the Word of God, for the Word of God builds inside of you His voice again. But once you lose the voice, you forget the voice of God. These people forgot the voice of God. They didn't even know the voice of God anymore. So how do you lose God in the holiest of holies when you've got a high priest, you've got a scribe, and now you're cleaning up the temple and you've got a book. You've got God's own law. And you still have to inquire to God. It's like, go inquire to God for me. You find out what it is I need. Inquire for me. This is what he said. And for the people and for all Judah, concerning words of this book that is found. This book scares me. I need to talk to God. Yes? Boy, are we blessed. Listen. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. This is Josiah. Having great revival, yes? Zephaniah starts out. God is angry. God is going to destroy. The wrath of God is upon us. Yes? Now listen. Now because he's read the Bible, King Josiah, he's been reigning now all these years, 18 years. And now he's seeing that the wrath of God's on him. He didn't feel that before like that. But that Word of God lit a fire in him. If you're not reading the Word of God, your fire will go out. You start reading the Word of God, the fire will come back to you. If you're telling yourself that don't happen, you've read the Word of God, you're playing with yourself. You get your Bible out, you bow your head and pray, and you start talking fellowship with God, and then you pray till you start receiving something out of the Word of God. If you're not receiving something out of the Word of God, it's just like what happened to Josiah. And if you think I'm going to be the substitute for it, it will not last enough to get you through what's coming. It will not. So this is what he said. For the great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Our fathers haven't. Now we're bewildered and lost. You don't want to hand to your generation this bewildering lostness. And some of you have bewildered and lost children. Listen to me. You don't want your children to be bewildered and lost. You want them to know what the Word and power and presence of God does, because you lived it in your life. You lived it in front of them. You're not the best preacher. You're the best example. It isn't that you can out-preach everybody else or run down everybody else or make yourself stay away from everybody else. I don't like this one. Not like... It ain't that. It's can you live the life that will cause them to want to serve God, and will they love God because they're around you? Will they? A woman called Michael and said, no, she wasn't sorry. She said, wow, you upset my husband last Sunday. You really made him mad. All he can talk about is how mad he is at you. She went to that church. How could he be that mad and she don't change it? If Rachel came home from church and she was really upset, you think I would leave her upset? I would not leave her upset. You think I don't have power? If my sons are not happy with the things of God, I turn this thing around. I turn it around. And you know what? I don't watch them. I listen to God. Because as much as I love these kids, I know that there's one thing living in front of me and another when I'm not looking. I love them. Give me that hand. Not your coffee. He was going to give me his coffee. What a man. Ah, what a kid. All right. All of them. A little different. Huh? But you know what? I'm listening to God. God tells me, listen, this is what you want to do. You get some stuff changed in this place. I know to change it. I know to get things right with my kids. I'm not, everybody else ain't the problem. My kids are going to have this walk with God. So here's what happens. Because one day, they're either going to have to do what the Word of God is or they're going to leave. But they're not going to come and just have sweet fellowship with me, because every time they come, I'm going to remind them, there's some things you've got to stop. You say, oh, well, you'll run them away. I'm not afraid to run them away. I want God to bring them home. I said, I want God to bring them home. I want God to put them in a place that they want to serve God. I'm not interested in having them hang around the house because they won't want to take care of themselves because they're lost in the world and done. Mm-mm. No, you go find yourself. And if the world's what you want, you go live in the world, because one day you're going to have to make a choice. And I tell my sons, you make your choice. And when you've made your choice, you come on home. You live the way you want to live, but you're not going to come and live in my house doing that, because I'm still going to bring authority over you. You're not going to do that. And you guys, I have been years without the fellowship of my oldest son. I've had years. I went over to Eudora and I was going to meet my grandson, and my son was there, and a woman came out of the school building, and she cried when she saw my son. And she hugged him. She said, you know, my husband died after you talked to him about the Lord. But she said, there was such a peace on him. She said, I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't been there to talk to him about God. This kid wants to talk about God. He wants to talk about God. Do you know what he won't do? He won't live it himself. So you catch him in the moment. He knows how to tell you how to get well. He's a super doctor for that 5 minutes of fix. But he won't make application to himself. He won't make application to himself. And he won't hang around me, because I just gently nudge him. How are you doing? What are you doing with this? Why is your spirit hard like that? How are you doing with the drugs? What's going on inside of your appetites? Why are you letting the devil destroy you? I've cried over him, I've hugged him, I've held him, but I'll tell you what, he knows where to go when he wants to get right. He knows where to go when it's time for him to get right. And you know what I pray? I pray, God, you keep him alive. You keep him alive. The devil was going to kill him. The devil was going to kill him. He was a jailer, Canyon City, Colorado. And a woman had a son in the jail getting ready to go to prison, and he was in jail for trying to kill a police officer, a deputy sheriff. They were drug dealers. The mother was a drug dealer. Nice little old lady, drug dealer. And she had her son kill a police officer that was messing with her stuff. And I think they did kill him. Now, here's our deal. The kid asked, my son, would you bring me a pack of cigarettes? Because they test every jailer that way. Can you just bring it to me? It's worth a lot to me. And my mom will have a package for you. And my son brought that kid a pack of cigarettes. And what he found in his bag was what addicted his mind. And she did this for a while, and then she said, I want you to take something into my son. I want you to take a sack into my son. I don't want you to look in the sack. And she said, don't let anybody see it. She said, you can't take it through the metal detector. You're going to have to go in when you go to work. And the sheriff's department found out that my son was going to take a gun into that man. And they were waiting in the parking lot where he was, and he didn't know it. And she drove up, and I was praying. God woke me up, told me, you pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. Somebody had a dream that he was beat to death. When you arrest somebody that will do that to a sheriff's deputy, they'll put you in prison and they'll announce to everybody you were a deputy. And they will beat you to death. God said, you pray. He didn't tell me what was going on. He just said, pray. You pray right now. And I prayed for days. And that burden, that I need something from God thing was all over me. And when she drove in that parking lot, something came over him. a torment came over his mind that he needed to get out of there, and he drove away. If he would have touched the bag, if he'd have just put it in his car and threw it out the window down the road, he'd have still went to prison. Listen to me. I know God has to deliver. So I'm not telling you I've left my son alone. I've never left him. I'm his covering. But I will tell you this, if he plays in that place, the enemy can bring destruction against him and has. He's 50 years old. And I want him to serve God. But I tell you what, I can't make him serve God. I raised him right to serve God and I lived an example in front of him. And that's what the devil keeps telling him. You know, you can't live like your dad. I keep telling him, I can't live like me. I need God. You need God. That's how God does this stuff. This is how we get to the end of this thing. The conclusion isn't how great we are. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't make a child decision for your children, and they start acting out and doing the stuff they're doing, and you can see that they are making a mess and a mockery of God, you better step down on it and get the thing under control. And you can get it under control. You can bring consequences so severe to your children that they'll stop what you're doing, what they are doing when they're little. You don't dare let them get big. You don't dare let them get big. You bring the consequences when they're little. And you sort through the stuff. And if they are becoming so bold that they are doing this stuff in front of everybody, in front of other people, you have lost your will to ride over the devil's threat. You give your kids to the devil, you almost impossible to get them back till they come to that final conclusion with God. Final conclusion with God. The Bible said, you better correct them. Said, if you beat them, you will not kill them. You know what we want to do? We want to do the soft answer on the stuff. So this is what he said. They send them to somebody. Now listen to what he said. So verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with the prophetess. There are prophets. Jeremiah is a prophet during this reign, am I right? So we know that Zephaniah, of course, is a prophet during this reign. But there's a war going on against these things. Now listen to what he says. So, and she said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. He is fixing the temple of God and bringing restoration to the word of God, and he's bringing changes. Listen, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. America has made money its God. We've got idols to money. I'm just telling you. We got idols to money. We figure out every way we can to build up this sense of safety because we got enough money to get through what? Jewish people in Israel had in Europe in the beginning of World War II had gold aplenty. Many of them were terribly wealthy. Many of them had artwork worth $50 million. They couldn't take it with them. Many of them ended up in concentration camps with none of their money because gold did them nothing. Gold couldn't get you out of a concentration camp. You couldn't pay a guard in a concentration camp because they were going to get you gold anyway. They're going to own your house and your silver and your business anyway. You're hearing what I'm saying, right? So you guys, we think, well, you know, we're okay. We've got this. This is what he said. But to the, okay, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because your heart was tender. Hey, that's what I want. I want a tender heart. I want God to say to me, wow, I heard your cry. And you've humbled yourself before the Lord. When you heard what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse and has rent thy clothes. it vexed you so much that it was like a message that your favorite child had died. And the sorrow is so deep, you rent your clothes, you wept, you humbled yourself. And wept before me. I also have heard you, saith the Lord. Wow, this is one among the myriads. But I'll tell you what, it tells me what to do. If my heart isn't impacted by what's going on in this nation, if I'm not weeping over the stuff that's happening daily in this country, if I'm not concerned about a church that calls itself Christian, but is filled with the idols of flesh and sensuality, and men worshiping the idols of every kind of thing they can worship, you and I understand that this nation has allowed destruction to come under the covering of false religion. The destruction is among us. Our cities are running with blood. You watch the news, people are killed every single day in the major cities in this country. Killed. Drug deals gone wrong. So he said this. Therefore, verse 20. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This man went to business with the elders, yes? And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which they found in the house of the Lord. And they all agreed with him they were going to make a covenant. Now, it was the king in Nineveh that rent his clothes and told everybody, we're going to all humble down and we're all going to fast. Right. It's interesting that one man could make a decision and his decision went as law. And everybody surrendered under it and obeyed God because of it. And you and I are in that position, yes? Yes. Yes. So that's what we want. And here's the thing, you guys. The way Zephaniah starts is God's proclamation of destruction. Even with this revival coming. Great revival coming. Jeremiah prophesied continual destruction. Just because you cleaned up the temple, that didn't fix nothing. So you and I understand that what you and I want to do is walk in that tender place where this young king walked. I want to walk where he walked. I want to weep like he weeped because you and I are part of the government, you guys. You understand the church is governmental. Iglesia means the governing body of the city. So if the city of New Jerusalem is not governed by people who care whether or not truth is taught and truth is preached, and we've thrown out the falsehood and the false idols because you know what? It's ineffectual. It has no power. This country has no power. We're writing books about purpose-driven lives. I thought it was porpoise-driven. I thought, who would ride a porpoise? Purpose-driven life. And you guys, the thing is, the man's son committed suicide. What purpose is your life if your children can't live through the life without this grievous torment on them? And you either know it or you don't know it. This country's in a fix. And here's what God is telling you and me, is you and I can make a difference in us to start with and in this country if we'll start with us. This week's a good week to decide, you know what, I'm going to spend enough time with God that His Spirit has dominion over me. I want Him to have dominion. If I'm not weeping now, I want to weep. If I'm feeling like there's an impending darkness and I don't know what it is, but I feel afraid that it's coming, then I know God's telling me, you come back to me. Because this is coming. My judgment is coming and it's coming on this nation. And you want to be under the covering of my protection. You have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You guys, if you don't know where the secret place is, these guys didn't know where the secret place was anymore. Josiah didn't know. But he rent his clothes and he wept when he read the book. And you guys, it was the Spirit of God falling on him. He entered into the secret place right then, yes? Because what was inside of him wanted the restoration of that nation. And you and I need to want it. If we're letting this nation go down the tube and we're not reaching out and dealing with people around us and the Spirit of God isn't leading us in the right direction, where we're doing something, we're missing the harvest. You don't want to miss the harvest. You don't want to miss it. You go spend time with God. Let's stand together. Zephaniah. Zephaniah. So I appreciate God bringing in His Word and filling these things in as only His Spirit and presence can do. But I want you to read 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23. Read all the 23. Mark your Bibles. Mark it. Read through that stuff. And look what this guy changed. And how wicked these people were in Judah. I mean, Samaria's got a mountain. It's got those two false gods. And he deals with them too. But you guys, Judah has got trouble sky high. And this young king takes them on. Wow. That's what you want. That's what I want. Let's get this heart part of us humble before God. Laid out before Him to get Him to bring it back to us. You guys, if you're not what you are, you're the best judge. If you're lukewarm, you're the best judge. If you're red hot, you're the best judge. If you can't wait to get back to work and talk to the people about Jesus, if you can't wait to be the example that you want to be, if you can't wait for the Spirit of the Lord to show you what it is He would like to have you do next in your life, if you don't have peace, absolute peace, that your life is in order and the direction that you have is God's direction, get it. Get that. God has it for you. If you let sin come between you and God, sin will sweep you back under the carpet. And if you think you can take hand and handle the sin, and this time you're going to do better than last time, you won't. You won't. This time will be worse than you ever had in your life. You don't want that. God, we just pray that Your Word would come alive in us. God, that You would bring the fullness of this into us. God, the house needs attention. God, Your Spirit needs to have sway over all of us. God, we are those people that are gathered in this place. And God, we want to examine ourselves by this Word. God, we don't want to leave here without choice. God, making this choice that we would serve You. And God, we need a Word from You, and You're bringing it. God, You're bringing it. Week after week, You're doing things that are making a difference in us. And God, we thank You for these minor prophets. God, they have been a thrilling intrusion into the things that we have seen You doing in these last days, and we see how much it implies that we are involved in it ourselves. God, we want to walk right before You. God, I want to walk right before You. And God, I want to be tender like Josiah. I want to humble myself before You. But God, we need Your Spirit to tell us. And I believe You are. God, I believe we're standing in the presence of Your prophetic utterance. I believe that these things that we're reading from Zephaniah are as real to us as they were when He spoke them then. If this prophetess could speak those things, God, they're still real, or they wouldn't be written in Your Scriptures. They'd have just said that she told Him some stuff. But it's for us. So I take Your Word, and I take it all that it is. Guide us, we pray. God, protect us this day. Protect us. God, I pray it in Your name, Jesus. Lord, You're the preparation of our hearts. Bring us to that fullness of that preparation as only Your Spirit and presence can do it. God, we ask it in Your great name. Holy Lamb. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.